Welcome to Beyond the Sermon. I am Pastor Dave Rudot from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Shirley. I am joined here today with Pastor Will Harley from St. John of Maribel. And holding us both up with his hands is Pastor Dave Endorf. Well, on the screen he's holding us up. Is Pastor Dave Endorf from Brooklyn Lutheran Church in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. Here we're talking about Lent 4. We are getting into, we're past the halfway point in our Lenten season. Now we're getting closer to Holy Week. The theme for today is rethinking religion, rethinking the solution to sin. I know Pastor Harley and I did Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, but Pastor Dave Endorf, which text did you do last Sunday?
The Old Testament from Numbers 21.
Okay, awesome. Then we'll start with Dave Endorf with Numbers 21, 4 to 9. And without further ado, let's go right into the text here. Numbers 21. We're using the ESV. You certainly can use whatever translation you have, but Numbers 21, 4 to 9. They set out from Mount Horeb along the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became very impatient along the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Look, there is no food. There is no water. We are disgusted by this worthless food. Talking about manna. The Lord sent venomous snakes among the people, and the snakes bit the people. As a result, many people from Israel died. The people went to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed on behalf of the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a venomous snake and put it on a pole. If anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will live." Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. If a snake had bitten anyone, if that person looked at the bronze snake, he lived.
So as we take a look at these words, as I was preaching on them on Sunday, I started by referencing the horrible thing that is daylight savings time, where they stole an hour from my life, and that I now had to wake up when it was dark and I was tired, and the worst thing is that now there's no good football on TV on Sunday morning, and how horrible my life is. And this is the whining and complaining that's going on. And you listen to stuff like that and you recognize how foolish it is when we as Christians get to look to Christ. We get to look to our Savior. And the more you dig into things and look at them, and specifically, the more you dig into God's plan of salvation, the more foolish whining and complaining looks. And that's certainly true of our Old Testament text, because the Israelites, the reason they're going along this route is because the first generation to come up out of Egypt had sent spies into the promised land and said, "Oh no, we can't take the promised land." And so God said, "You're right, you can't. You're gonna be barred from the promised land until the next generation." And at that point they decided, "Oh, well, if God says no, I guess we can attack." And they were so thoroughly defeated at that point that when you get to this second generation, they decide, "We're not going to take the easy route up the south through Beersheba. We're going to go around the southern part of the Dead Sea and up the eastern side and around to the Jordan." And so God looks at them and he says, "But you're not gonna fight the Edomites, and you're not gonna fight the Moabites and the Ammonites, because you know these are your cousins, and God still cares for them." And it's one of those questions as we look at this where we get to see, you know, how God's love overflows to his people, and he preserves his word, and it opens up all kinds of questions we'd like to know, that, you know, how many believers were there at this time in the Edomites? Because they are descendants of Esau, and God, still preserves them here from the Israelites. And we know that the Midianites still had believers because Moses' father-in-law was Jethro, a priest of God. And okay, so I didn't get this deep in the sermon, so I'm kind of going off topic here.
You're going beyond the sermon, it sounds like.
I am going beyond the sermon. But ultimately, what the Israelites are being asked to do is to be gracious towards people God, cares about, and to imitate God, and they're complaining about that, and they're complaining then about the food that they have to eat, which is manna, bread that is flavored with honey, sweet bread, and they didn't learn anything from the previous generation that had been, punished and disciplined by wandering 40 years in the desert. And so you have both of those problems. And then this, as they're carrying out God's plan of salvation, to bring the line of the Savior into the promised land, where God's promise to Abraham had been clear. Here the Savior, here's your land where the Savior will be born to die for the sins of the world. And so you get to be like God. You get to carry out his salvation for the entire world through you. All nations will be blessed. And you're coming to Moses because the food isn't quite up to your standards. That's their complaint. That's the context of their complaint. And how foolish is that? And then to compare it then to Egypt, where they were slaves, Pharaoh was trying to kill them, was trying to exterminate them, and thinking that somehow that would have been a better situation. This is their complaint. And this is what they're looking to instead of God and instead of their Savior. And so when God sends the venomous snakes among them, it's because he's addressing this foolish, sinful nature that would take this privileged position of being a part of God's plan of salvation and look at slavery as a good idea and to turn it away from slavery to God and to salvation and to eternal life. And the amazing thing about this is that that's what he's doing, and that's what he wants, and so he's got a plan for his people. That there are some people for whom it is a final judgment, where he says, your time is done. You've been given your last chance. But ultimately, what he wanted for all of them was that they would turn and repent from their sins. But even as he's doing that for them, he's not just thinking about their salvation and their repentance, but he's also thinking about us. He's thinking about what we would need to understand about Christ and what it means to be saved and what faith is. Because the world looks at faith and especially nowadays thinks that faith is just kind of this knowledge that God exists. And what we see here and the way Christ uses it in the gospel lesson makes it clear that faith is so much more than that, that it's not just Christ exists or that God exists. It's Jesus came into the world to die for your sins. And that's why Jesus had to be lifted up in the desert. And that's why we look to him, because we know that these things apply to us as well. And so the believer looks to Christ for help. And sometimes that's in the big situations forgiveness and eternal life. And sometimes it's in smaller situations for you know, little help where we need something from God, but we know God loves us. And so he helps us out because he is our savior. And then the world also talks about, you know, makes faith into this passive kind of thing where you should just do nothing. But what we see in the Old Testament lesson is not nothing. It's, hey, this is all being a part of God's plan of salvation and it being carried out. You know, God doesn't say, okay, now you looked at the snake, now you have faith, you know, sit in the desert and rot, or sit in the desert and pray, or find a cave and something like that. It's no, now it's, you're going to go into the promised land. Now you're going to be a part of God's plan of salvation. You know, things are going to work out. So give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And that's, and it's going to end up in Christ and him dying on the cross and him being lifted up. And so that's how we live our lives too. And so we commit ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because as we're looking at Jesus, we know who's taking care of us, who's blessing our efforts. And so we look to Christ for help and we commit ourselves to him, because whether it works out the way we want it to or not, we still trust the one who's watching over us and taking care of us.
Yeah, it's interesting. I had a member, because after that reading in Bible study, who asked about what is it, you know, was God asking for idol worship with the serpent being on the pole? And we had a really good conversation in Bible study that said, you know, as I said, that wasn't the point that God was saying. The point was that he was taking the very thing killing them, and he was killing that thing and relying in the promise that the Lord said, as you see this image of that thing being killed, it is your salvation. And how it links to Christ himself upon the cross, who was sin for us on the cross, the very thing that's killing us, Christ embodies on the cross and dies. And so we look to that for that salvation. That's the key. That's the link, right? It's not worship this serpent on a pole. It's my remedy for what your problem is I'm putting it to death. And that's what I did. But I didn't remove it from you, which is what you wanted, but it's been put to death. And so he did the same thing in his son, which is, as I explained it to my member, that was the key, right? Where Christ says, I need to do this too. I will embody sin and it will be put to death. And you will be saved.
Absolutely. And the problem that the people had in the history of Israel is they did turn the bronze snake into an idol to the point where, who was the king?
Which one?
One of the kings had to destroy it because it had become an idol that they worshiped. And yet in the history of the church, we've done the same thing to the church has done the same thing to communion, where it started to worship communion instead of the God who gives us communion. And
well, we've probably even done the same thing to the cross, where where I hate to say it, but the image of the cross was something that people worshiped, right? Over time, they would kiss the cross. They would exemplify the cross over what happened upon the cross and what is it supposed to be reminding us of.
Well, and one of the things I'll talk about in catechism class is, you know, baseball. You know, how many times have you seen a baseball player getting ready to go to bat and they just keep making the sign of the cross again and again? Because, and that's in the end, superstition. It's not the number of times you make the sign of the cross that's going to help you out. And that's exactly what you're talking about.
But I think it's also important that we remind that, I mean, those things are there. Those are symbols, right? To remind us of the promise, to remind us of what happened, remind us of what God has done. So, I mean, if you look at them in the light in which God provides them to us and the church mm-hmm. has them, they are wonderful tools. Just like, you know, when the pastor stands up there clothed in his robe, it is the wonderful tool to show that this is how we stand before God, clothed, right, in the robes of Christ, that we are different than what we are every single day of how we see ourselves as the sinners, but we are vastly different. These are beautiful images that God gives to us. I like in your sermon, by the way, how you brought, and I know you said, well, I was going a little bit beyond. I hope you went back and shared some of that history with your people, because I think that is, I think sometimes we read those spots in the Old Testament, especially where we have, okay, well, they're going around Edom. Why did they go around Edom? Why didn't they just go through Edom?
I did talk about why they went around Edom. Right. I didn't start speculating about how many believers there were in Edom. That's where.
Right. No, but I'm saying that is a really nice thing that you did for your people, because I don't think they don't dive into it enough to say what's the connection between Edom anyway. Right.
And I think it's good to keep in mind, you know, especially in this section of scripture where you have, you know, pretty close together, Midian and Edom and Moab and Ammon. You know, you've got those four nations where it seems like there are believers there. And it's a good reminder that the Bible and the Old Testament is a record of the promise. It's not a record of every believer everywhere. And that gives us hope for seeing a lot more people in heaven than we sometimes think we're going to see.
Right. Absolutely. No, and I appreciated that. I think that you did a fine job with bringing that coming into the scene. So, your specific law, what did you have?
Mostly that we shouldn't be complaining, because
okay,
you know, that's a lack of faith and a lack of appreciation for the place that we have in God's plan of salvation and the gifts he has for us. And the specific gospel is, that we are a part of God's plan of salvation, and that he is using using that to pay for our sins and to share that message in the world.
Okay. Very good. Anything you wish you would have spent more time on that you didn't?
I wish I'd have spent more time talking about faith, because I think that faith is such a misunderstood concept in the world today, that and such an abused concept in the world today, that it's worth talking about. You know, sure. What is faith? What does it mean? What does it not mean? How does the world misunderstand it? And I didn't really necessarily get a chance to talk about faith has to have an object. It has to have something you trust in. I didn't get a chance to talk about how faith changes our relationship to God, that, you know, we go from being an enemy of God to being his child, you know, and what that means. But
well, there's always,
and you see that week. Yeah, and you see that in how the Israelites talk to Moses. It's
sure.
You know, it's, we want you to do this to your God, because they don't really feel like it's your God. It's you. It's all you. You, not right. Our God. And
it's kind of like people today who talk about church in terms of they.
Yeah. Yeah. Or people in church who say, well, pastor, it's your church. They've said that before too. And I think it's interesting also, and maybe a side comment, just something that I wanted to throw out there for our listeners. When you talk about, and they're complaining about the food that they have, first of all, they say they have no food. And that they're almost like they're starving. And then they say, well, we do have food. And it's not just manna. So I think that although manna was a big part of it, they also had quail. I mean, so they did get protein.
Mm-hmm. Twice. So,
yep. Yeah. So, I mean,
they got it twice in 40 years. That should,
yeah. I thought the quail came every day.
Nope.
It wasn't every day. I'll have to go back and check that.
Yeah. Twice. Once they gave it, and the second time he sent quail, then they God sent a curse, so they all got sick from it.
Oh, yeah. I do remember that one. I got to go back and look, though, to see if it was,
only the once. Yeah. Anyway, so nobody preached on the gospel. Nobody preached on John 3:16. Will Harley.
That's such an intimidating text.
I've preached on that before. So
last Sunday, I'll quantify. Last Sunday, none of the three of us preached on John 3:16, but two of us preached on Ephesians 2. And as we were talking, Will and I were talking yesterday, we discovered that we both took different parts of Ephesians 2. So you'll get a two for one when it comes to Ephesians 2. So Ephesians 2, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you formerly walked while you followed the ways of this present world. You were following the ruler of the domain of the air, the spirit now at work in the spirit in the people who disobey. Formerly, we all lived among them in the passions of our sinful flesh as we carried out the desires of the sinful flesh and its thoughts. Like all the others, we were by nature objects of wrath, but God, because he is rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in trespasses. It is by grace you have been saved. He has also raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He did this so that in the coming ages he might demonstrate the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance so that we would walk in them. So, Will, you said you were taking the top part.
I did. And so I was, my theme was rethinking the solution to sin. And I started my entire sermon with just some cases about students. I started with some students and said, you know, the student who in the middle of class decides that he needs to pass a note. And the student that in class, you know, rolls their eyes when the teacher starts to get off the rails or things, or the student that just can't settle down and needs to lash out or be disruptive, or when they're walking in the hall for whatever reason sticks out their foot to trip a fellow student. And I said, the adult who they're sitting at work and it's just checking their cell phone, just to check their emails, just to check their X feed, or just to check their Instagram. I mean, it's not all that important. They just have to do it. And I kept listing a couple of those things over, and I said, this is a problem. And I said, and we don't understand where it comes from. We don't always see why it's a problem, but it's a problem. I said, and the problem that it is that it's sin. I said, these are breaking of the fourth commandment. These are breaking of the fifth commandment. When we try to hurt someone, it's a breaking of the eighth commandment. When we're rolling our eyes because somebody is saying something and we're thinking it's taking it in a bad construction. I said, these are all sins. And I said, and they seem to be minor, but they all are showing something that is far deeper in a problem in the world. And I said, and the very problem in the world is that we are not good people. And I said, and you might not like it, you might not like to hear it, but Paul tells us that by the Spirit, that he tells us what we are by nature. He pulls back the veil to let us know. And then I went and then I read that very beginning part where we are dead, right? In our trespasses, we are. And then I kind of redefined. I said, you know, I can't say that I'm 100% behind the translation on how they translate the end of verse 3, where we are by nature objects of God's wrath. And I said, because really it says we are by nature children of wrath. And I said, granted, that is a meaning we are receiving God's wrath. That is a true statement because that's what sin deserves. But I said, we are just hateful people in general. We hate ourselves for the things that we do. We hate other people for the things that they do. And then I said, and the things that we want them to do that they don't do, or the things that they do that we didn't want them to do. And I said, so we are by nature these horrible individuals. And I said, and so we try to find ways to cover it up. We try to find ways to get around it. We try to blame other people by saying they made me so mad, or it was their fault that I reacted this way. And I said, or we try to blame the devil. And we say the devil made me do it. And I said, and there are some that would look at this and say, well, that the ruler of the prince of the air, you know, that's that is Satan. But I said, I think it's more apt that it's sin. And I said, I used to think that people are acting crazy today because something was in the water. And I said, but I hear now from the scriptures, it's not in the water. It's in the very air that we breathe, that sin is surrounding us and we are crazy and we are bad. And we like to say that God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. But God hates the sinner because you can't separate the two. And I said, and this is the state that we're in. And God's reaction that we deserve is one of wrath, one of judgment, one of punishment. We deserve hell. We deserve to be sentenced to never again look upon anything good or holy, never again be given the gifts of heaven. And yet what we have instead is God's mercy. And I had an opportunity to say, you know, what is mercy? It is not getting what you deserve. And God's mercy is poured out on us. In fact, God's mercy is poured on us so much that he then gives to us his grace, which is not getting what we deserve, it is getting what we don't deserve. And I said, and it rests in Christ. And I said, and I've said this to the confirmation kids, and I've said it before, but here's a great definition for grace. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. And I said, and so God's solution to our problem was not to punish us and to send us to hell and to destroy us. His solution was, I will send my punishment on my son out of a great love that he has, out of his mercy for who we are as sinners, even though we are still sinners, even though we are still dead in that sin and we are hateful people. His response is love in Christ, his son. So much love that he would let his son die, taking on all of that hate, all of that anger, all of that sin, all of what we are, he would embody and he would die for it so that we could live in him, receive from him what he is, which is perfect and righteous and holy, and he would take from us what we are, which is our sin and our disgustingness and our hatred, and he would die for that and we would live in him. So I had a really fun time sharing that wonderful gift and wonderful words, and it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves; it is the gift of God, that no one would boast. Right? We're not boasting in ourselves, but we're boasting in Christ. And I ended the entire sermon, just to kind of fast forward to the end. I ended the entire sermon with the last words: "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance so that we would walk in them." And then I said, amen. So yeah. That was my sanctification part.
You know, it's a challenging text because when you talk about like how, what you were, you were dead, and you're like, well, you're alive, dear Christian, but you also still have the sinful nature. You know, you still have this thing. It's not like this is not a problem that's been solved. It's kind of like the snakes in the desert in Numbers, where it's still there and it still affects you. And yeah, so I really liked how you talked about wrath, because I think when individuals are thinking about how angry they are about this, that, or the other thing, that we are so often think that that's a righteous anger and a reminder. It's a good reminder for God's people, I think. And as you were explaining it, that this idea of being angry at everything, or angry at ourselves, or hating ourselves, or hating others, in terms of like a strong dislike, is not from God.
No. And I really tried to paint, especially in the beginning, that even the things that we think are so innocuous, they're just nothing, right? Are something. They're the symptom of a larger problem that we are suffering with. And yeah, it is challenging because Paul, when he talks about this as a past thing. This is what we were, but he's now saying we're different. But we're not that different in the sense of we still are in the middle of that battle. So we have the hope of I'm secure in Christ, but I have the it's always one generation away of being lost. And it's 1 second away from being lost if I let my sinful nature get out of check. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. So like for my sermon, I didn't even talk about wrath, really. That was just like I read about it, but so like you're like so it's really kind of fun to see how you took the sermon apart, because I also focused on different things about the sinful nature. My sermon theme was by God's grace we walk in God's works. And so I'm driving towards, we're going to talk about verse 10 and what does it mean? What is a good work? I'm driving them toward sometimes we think what we think is good isn't good. And sometimes we think good works are something that are easy to do. And I'm going to flip that. So I began by, I had to talk about our sinful nature because this is the whole thing. This is why it isn't easy for us to do these good works. And talking about, I defined again the trespasses and sins, you know, the cross, God puts a line and we cross it, or God has a target and we miss it. And because we have a sinful nature that's dead, but now this sinful nature still affects us, it's still there. And some of the ways that it affects us is in our thoughts and in our desires. And so sometimes, so I walk through, sometimes there are some sins where you've deliberated that sin in your mind that you're going to do this, and that's affected by your sinful nature. And so it's not like somebody else influenced you. It's, no, this is something you thought through and you're going to do. And then there are times when we do things and we don't understand why we do what we do. Like, I know better, that kind of, that feeling of I know better. And when I was testing it out with the shut-ins the week before, you know, that really resonated with them that, yeah, the why is it that we do things that we know better? And so our sinful nature is still there. So we still need God's grace, which God gives us in Christ Jesus and because of Christ. And then we talk about this Jesus being lifted up for our sins. And then now we walk in them. And so I did have, I love the picture of Paul of saying, well, we used to walk dead, like corpses walking around, but now we walk in God's grace. Now we are walking around as if we're like this little bubble of Eden all around us because of God and what he has done in his grace. And now he has, we are his workmanship. Through his grace, he is working in us to do what is good. And then I started talking about what is a good work. And my major sin, the specific law, I suppose I should be over here now. But my specific law was just in the good works aren't things that make you feel good. They're not things that you think are easy. They are difficult things because they are in line with God's word. And so I said, well, you know, look at the Ten Commandments. Are those things easy or hard? And then instead of doing the Ten Commandments, I opened up my catechism and I went through the table of duties. And I started at the end, talking about how we should be loving your neighbor and then praying for them. Is that easy or hard? And then I went back and then I talked about widows and I talked about how widows, how difficult it is for them. Some of them who are struggling to make ends meet or struggling with their health, where Luther summarizes what the Bible has to say about widows and how they should be trusting in God and praying. And, you know, is that an easy thing or hard? And then you go, and then of course you go to like employers and employees, you know, that is, and then government, you know, not rebelling against your government. Is that easy or hard, especially in this election cycle? And what might happen. And so I went through the whole list and that was the question. Is this easy? Is this, can you do, you know, and to drive us to the realization that this is difficult to live and this is something that we need God working in us, his grace, through his means, through the word and sacrament, to do these good things. And that's kind of where I went with that sermon. I felt like the members in the congregation, if their emotions are unstable at this time, sometimes they'll rely on their emotions to tell them what is the right thing to say and what is the right thing to do. And it's a good reminder for God's people to say, your emotions are affected by this sinful nature with its desires and its thoughts, and to always check it to God's word. And we always need God's grace. This is not something that we can do by ourselves.
Yeah, I like how you really focused on the end there. This is, for me, this was a hard text because I love the book of Ephesians. I mean, I think all of the scriptures are wonderful, but there's certain books that people gravitate to. And I love the book of Ephesians. And I have my favorite set of verses are 8-10. I mean, they're, how can you get any better? But it's one of those things where, interestingly enough, you know, you definitely went towards the sanctification route, where you preach law, you preach gospel, and now here's what we get to wrestle with.
Well, and I preach gospel after that. So,
just for
clarification, yeah.
I know you did, but I'm saying you really, I think, did a very well job, good job, well job. That's the appropriate use.
Well's job.
You did appropriately tackling the sanctification aspect of it and dealing with that. And I have to admit, I didn't. I mean, I threw it in at the end and then said, okay, toy with that. And that's what I think makes this text difficult, because Paul does such a great job by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to wrap it all into this beautiful package. And then when we are telling our people, it's difficult because there's so much there, and I think you did a really good job of handling the sanctification aspect that he brings up.
And it's there because he talked about you're seated with Christ right now, like it's in the past tense. So we're not doing any of this stuff, any of these hard things, we're not doing any of that to gain heaven, because heaven is already there. So in God's eyes, we're already there, so we're already seated. So as your motivation, this is not, you're not doing this to stay in faith. You're doing this because you are, and because of what Christ had done for you, because you're already seated next to Christ.
His answer is Christ.
Yeah.
For your problem. And because his answer is Christ for your problem, you now have a reaction.
You now get to live. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's good stuff. It was a really nice text to preach on. And there's so much there that you can't really, like, what, you know, Paul and the talking about the heavens, like the third heaven, or were you talking about the spirit of the air, or the spirit of the domain of the air, but now you're seated above that in heaven, and now you're at the same time you're here on earth. It's just, those are concepts that you're like, well, you're going to spend way too much time talking about that, but it is such a comfort for me as a pastor just to look through this text and to see what he really is saying and what he's not saying, what we're hearing from folks in our world, which says you have to do this in order to prove that you're saved, or you have to do this in order to prove that you're forgiven, or you have to do this in order to prove to yourself that you really are a believer. Paul is saying, by grace, it's all by grace, and by grace you're found in Christ, and you get to walk in that.
Yeah. And it also is a good indication that, you know, when you step back and you're looking and you're saying, you know, what spirit is overtaking me and what spirit am I following? Well, are you disobeying? Are you hateful? Let's go through the list.
Yeah.
You know, are you doing good for God and for man? I think it's a pretty clear indicator what spirit's in control. So yeah, it's good stuff. I like it. I do. Thank you, gentlemen. Yeah. Thank you for your work. Thank you for gracing our listeners with the gospel. Coming up on the show, fifth Sunday of Lent next Tuesday, right? So that'll be awesome. I'm going to be looking at the words of Paul in the book of Hebrews.
Barnabas, you mean? Yeah, you've already established. I have heard from your lips to my ears that Paul could not possibly have written Hebrews 5:7-9, but Barnabas could have. So
that is a running joke between us of who wrote the book of Hebrews. So I will, I have an opportunity to dive into the book of Hebrews for next week. What are you guys going to be looking at? Have you decided?
We haven't picked yet. No.
Okay. So that'll be a mystery.
Yeah. I am also doing Hebrews.
All right. So we have two Hebrews texts that we'll have an opportunity to tackle. Also coming up on Thursday, we're tackling John 6 and the Bread of Life discourse. So if you are interested in that and you want to join in that conversation, come in and be a part of that. It is a good conversation. Kind of came up with our discussion on the doctrine of communion. So we're going to kind of follow up with that. Pastor Rudot will not be there for that discussion. He'll be hopefully a listener and sort of grade us on that after the fact and let us know if Pastor Endorf and I did an adequate job.
I am sorry. I will not be listening either. I apologize. So it'll be a good show. I can guarantee it's going to be a good show.
And so we thank you for coming and joining us with that. I think that's all the announcements.
Yeah. Next week, it'll just be on Tuesday. So for until we get to past Easter, because we all have Holy Week services and so on. So we need to prepare for that.
Yep.
Okay. So thank you very much for joining us today on the Beyond the Sermon.